we'll go ahead and get started. I'm going to be in Psalm 42 tonight. Psalm 42. So in case, I think most of y'all were here 2 weeks ago, but after we finished Job, I have 3 weeks for the rest of this spring until we take a break for the summer. And so after Job, I thought, well, we could kind of follow the same theme and look at some lament psalms, which is the largest category of all the psalms. And so 2 weeks ago, before Easter, we looked at Psalm 13, and which talks about how to trust God in the midst of pain and suffering and struggle. And so we saw David ask, you know, how long, O Lord? But then we see this turn. He's suffering from whatever he's going through. We're not told exactly what it is, but he is in great suffering. He's saying, how long will you forget me, O Lord? But then we see this turn where he goes to prayer, and then by the end of it, he's praising, even in the midst of his situation. And so we talked about how we need to focus on the truth of God's faithfulness, even in our suffering, because that's how we fix our eyes on Christ. You know, for us as believers, as New Testament believers on this side of the cross, we need to remember God's faithfulness. We can look at the cross and the empty tomb and remember God's faithfulness. Even when everything in us and around us feels like, you know, we wonder, is God with me? Is God forsaken me? Is God going to do anything? We have some objective events and truths that we can look at. And so we've got that online. If you missed that message, you can check that out. But tonight, what I want to look at is Psalm 42, which is another lament psalm of sorrow and sadness. But I think there's something very practical that we can learn from this in our suffering and in our sorrow. And so that we can still have hope and we can have peace. And so I hope that this will be kind of practical tonight as we walk through this. And so we always have to remember that when we read the Psalms were written in a very specific situation, right? We never want to allegorize this. We never want to take it out of its situation. So typically when I go through Psalms, we talk about, okay, this is what's going on. This is what's being written. And what that meant for the author, and then we look at, okay, what does that mean for us, right? So we never want to separate those, but I think we have to look at the original meaning of it then to be able to understand, okay, how does it apply for us? Because we never want it to mean today something that it didn't mean, you know, years ago, and that's where things like the prosperity gospel can go crazy because they look at, oh, this is promising these great blessings, and then we take it straight to money or, you know, making all your dreams come true or something like that, that we'll never get sick and stuff like that. And so we always want to keep our meanings and our application grounded in, okay, this is what the original meaning was and why the original author was writing. So we'll always kind of walk through that, the psalm first that way, and then we'll talk about, okay, what does this mean for us? Okay, so I'm going to pray, and then we'll dive into Psalm 42 tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this day and this opportunity to worship together. And God, as we dive back into John 13 and really just the Gospel of John, we're excited to be back into that book. And so I just pray, God, that you would continue to bless. We thank you for how you work today, but we pray that you would continue to bless that as we continue that through the rest of this year. It's a great gospel, and I know that you're going to use that to teach us many great things through that. And so here tonight, as we now open up Psalm 42, I pray that you would speak to us and that what we pull out of this, God, would be very practical. It would be something that we could put into practice in our life, both on the good days and the difficult days. And so I thank you for your word, and I thank you for how your spirit works through the hearing and preaching of your word. And so I just pray that your spirit would work tonight and encourage us and remind us of your faithfulness and also how we need to respond in difficult situations, and what this is going to teach us tonight. So just help us tonight to, meditate on this practical aspect in this psalm. So we ask that you bless this time now, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so do a little bit of work at the beginning. Notice at, I use the ESV, so I'm not sure what everybody else says if you have a different translation. But notice at the top of Psalm 42, the ESV has this kind of in italics. It says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" And I've got a picture of this, Sheila, in my slides. If you'll show that picture of the Bible, Psalm 42. Okay, so if you look at this, because yours might look a little different, but I just want to make sure we're talking about the same thing. So this is what the ESV, this picture straight out of my Bible. It's nothing fancy. But so you see that at the top where it says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" Right? So go to the next slide, please. All right. So that is added. No. Whoa. Sorry. So go back one more. Please. Right there. So that is in the italics. If you have an ESV, I'm talking about that. If yours says something a little different. But that is added by the translation editors, okay? And that's just a summary. And typically anywhere in Scripture has those headings. Sometimes, like in John chapter 13 today, they have those headings that break up the kind of subject headings. And all they're there for is so that you can locate it, and they just give a little summary. But these are something that translation editors put in there. If you have a NIV and I have an ESV, they may even differ what they say. Or if you have the New King James versus the ESV, they may say something different. So all these are there for is for us as readers to have a summary statement, or when you're locating things, you're saying, where is that in Matthew, 7? I'm looking at the Sermon on the Mount. How do I find, oh, there's anger, right? So that's about anger. That's all that is, okay? They're just there, put there by the editors. Okay, go to the next one. All right, but this, now when you're looking at the Psalms, and we talked about this a little bit 2 weeks ago, but I wanted to just give you a visual. But this, especially in the Psalms, this is in the original Hebrew, okay? So the "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" we don't really make any kind, you should never hear anybody teach, oh, this is something that the Bible says, because that's just added in by editors. And like I said, it can vary from translation to translation. But when you're looking at the Psalms, this part in the ESV that's all capitals, and if you have a different translation, yours might look a little different, but it's going to say that very same thing. To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah, because that's in the original Hebrew, right? That was written there by the author. Or, at the very least, it was added very, very early on when they were compiling Psalms. So the reason I say that is because that can give us information about the Psalm. That's something that you actually could pull application out of. You can pull information out of. Because if you hold your Bible, hold your place there in your Bible, flip over to Psalm 51. Just to give you another a picture of another way that this can, information that it can say. Look at Psalm 51. The ESV says, "To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba." That's in the original, right? So we know from that information, that's exactly what he's responding to, okay? So all I'm trying to give you guys is a little bit of hermeneutics, a little bit of Bible interpretation, so that if you're ever studying the Psalms, look at that information. That's important information. Sometimes it has, like Psalm 51, oh, this is exactly what it's talking about. There's another psalm where David is running from Absalom. It says so in the superscript there. But in this one, if we look, and sometimes it will tell you the author, like Psalm 41. If you look at if it's on the page before you, but Psalm 41, it says a psalm of David. Here in Psalm 42, it says of the sons of Korah. So this information can be very helpful. And that's all I'm trying to show you today. as we start this is that information in the capitals in the ESV is you can pull application, you can pull meaning, you can pull original intention out of that. So just a little fun little fact for you. But when we look at Psalm 42, notice the information again that we are told. It's to the choir master. Psalm 13 was the same way. So what that should tell us is that this was written as like a worship song. This was written for public corporate worship because he gave it to essentially their song leader for the church and said, here. And they set some sort of music to it, but they sang it together. So corporate singing is nothing new. It's something that's ancient that the psalmist would have done. So this was written as a song for the church to sing. And then we're told that it's a maskil or maskil. That word is, they're not quite sure what that means. The Hebrew root of the word means to make clever or to instruct. And typically they do have some sort of instruction aspect to it. But there's also some that they say, well, maybe it was a cleverness of the musicians or the music itself was very clever or boisterous or complicated, something like that. So they're not quite sure if they're always instructive or if the music itself was had some sort of cleverness, cuteness to it. They're not really sure. So you'll see that in a few of the Psalms, but it's just a word that they're not quite sure exactly what it means. And then lastly, we see that it's of the sons of Korah. And the sons of Korah were a group of priests who were Levites, and they were some of the song leaders. I think I forgot to include this in the note in the slides, but 2 Chronicles 20:19 says, the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. So it would seem the sons of Korah were the ones who maybe were the praise team. That would sing very loudly and lead in worship. So that's all we know of the context of this. I wish there was maybe some more information, but that's what the Lord gave us, and so that's what we have to go with. Now, when we look at this passage, I want us to consider lament. I want us to think about suffering and struggling because, like I said, there's something very practical that we can learn in here. But let's walk through this passage here together. So notice verse 1. This may be a very familiar verse for you if you listen to Christian music, I think, in like the 90s. There was a song that had this in the lyrics. But notice verse 1. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. So number one, in this psalm, we see a desperation for the Lord. A desperation for the Lord. So notice it says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you. Now this pants is not just like, oh, I'm hot and I'm thirsty. It's not like that. It's not I'm like right now, I could use a drink of water, right? Like when I start speaking, sometimes my mouth gets dry and I could drink some water. It's not like that. This idea of panting is like drought. Like, I am looking for water, and I cannot find it anywhere, and you just get thirstier and thirstier, right? Another way of thinking a bit of this, where it says a deer pants, it could be he is searching for water, but he's in a dry place, like a place of drought, or he's been running. You know how if you had a dog or if you've been around dogs, how when a dog runs, and then he comes back, and he's, and then he goes and gets water? Because he's panting from running, right? And he's ready for water. That's what this is describing. It's not just like, oh, I'm thirsty and I go to drink some water. This is life or death. This is, I have either ran for my life and now I go to get some water, or I am thirsty and I'm walking around and I'm trying to find water and I can't find it. But what happens? If you don't have water, you'll eventually die, right? So this is a life or death situation. So when you think about this, when he says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, it's because the writer here is saying, I am desperate. If I don't have fellowship and communion from the Lord, I'm going to die. So when you take it in that mindset, we can see already, this writer is struggling and suffering. to the point where now it's a life or death matter. I need the Lord. In the way that a deer would need water who can't find any, he's saying, I need the Lord and I can't find him. I am struggling. I'm famished. I need the Lord in a life or death way. And so this is a desperation. And so notice verse 2, he extends this thought. He says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? So now this is where we can see, okay, he's really talking about, I can't find the Lord. He feels distant from the Lord. And notice that he has a very clear clarification of who he's talking about. He says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. So here there's a distinction between the God that he is talking about and a God that other people pursue, right? The false gods, the false idols. He says, there's people who pursue them, but he says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God, the true God, the one who is sovereign and reigns over all. And he says, that's the one that I am dependent upon. Those other gods, you can take them. You can have them. He says, my eyes and my desperation is for the one true living God. But then notice his question here. When shall I come and appear before God? And literally the Hebrew is, when will I be in the face of God? When will I be in the face of God? When will I see him? When will I be in his presence again? And so this would have been the language of going to the temple. Because that's the whole reason the people would have went to the temple, was because that was the very presence of God, right? That's where the Holy of Holies were there. That's where the high priest would have gone. And so when people came to the temple to worship, you knew I was meeting in the house of the Lord, right? We still talk about that, like here, this is the house of the Lord. But for them, for Israel, that truly was the house of the Lord, because that was where they went and met with Yahweh, right? So what it would seem like is, they are now far from the temple. So scholars believe that this could have very well been written during the Babylon exile. Because what happened there, right? Babylon came in, conquered them, and then took them away to Babylon. And then they ended up eventually destroying the temple. So now all of Israel, the ones who survived, were then taken away to Babylon. And so here they are, trying to worship God, but they had nowhere to go. They had nowhere to go to the presence of the Lord, because that was in their temple. And so here it would seem he is saying, I am desperate for the Lord and I can't go meet with him. When will I be in the presence of God again? When will I get to go to the festivals? When will I get to go to the feast? When will I get to go there to sing to the Lord and to worship the Lord? And so it would seem now that we can, again, start to figure out, okay, he's lamenting the distance from the Lord. He feels far away from him because he couldn't go to the temple. He couldn't go into the presence of the Lord. They couldn't go to worship. And so when you start to think about, okay, this is the sons of Korah, they were the worship leaders. And so they're writing this as saying, like, hey, we want to go meet with God. We want to go meet with God's people, and we want to sing worship to him, and we're far away. Right? So we can start to see what he's lamenting here. There's this physical and spiritual distance from the Lord, and this has impacted them in a very deep way. Look at verse 3. He says, my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? So letter A, we see now sorrow. So notice this lamenting, this dependence on the Lord. He's struggling, he's suffering. He wants to spend time with the Lord and go to be in the presence of the Lord. And yet he says, my tears have been my food day and night. So he's not eating. He says, all I'm doing is crying all the time, my sorrow, my tears, because I'm just dependent on the Lord and I can't be with him. And so not only is he having sorrow, but notice, while his enemies say, where is your God? And isn't that like the worst part of suffering? that when you suffer, and then there's people who are mocking you, or either they say to you, it's no big deal. But in this case, they're mocking them, saying, where is your God? Because we've talked about this a lot in the Old when we get into the Old Testament, is what would those people have thought? It's very much like Job. That's why I wanted to do this as far as the underlying tone of it. Because what are the people that were Job's friends saying? You're suffering because you caused this, right? God is punishing you because you're wicked. This is your fault, Job. You're the one who deserves this because you're wicked. You wouldn't suffer if you weren't wicked. Therefore, you're suffering, and that means you're wicked. Well, what he's saying here is here they are away from the Lord, however they got there, if it was in Babylon. But he's sitting over there in sorrow saying, I'm desperate for the Lord, and I want to go be with him. And then his enemies, whoever the enemies are saying, where is your God? Because if your God was so powerful, you wouldn't be in this situation. What are you sitting there crying about? Why are you desperate for the Lord if he was not going to rescue you out of this? And so imagine the sorrow and the mourning that you have there, considering that your enemies are gloating and saying, where is your God? If your God truly loved you, you wouldn't be in this position. So you can see this desperation that is now being exacerbated by his enemies. And we don't know. Notice in the verse, he says, while they say to me all the day long. And we don't know if they're saying that or if he's heard it and then he's thinking about it all day long. But essentially, it's just all he's hearing. All of his enemies are coming to him and they're saying, I don't know what you're so sad about. I don't know why you even want to see your God. Why do you want to be with him? Because obviously he doesn't care about you. So he's got this desperation for the Lord, and yet his enemies are mocking him. But not only that, look at verse 4. Because he remembers the times when it wasn't like this. Verse 4, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. So letter A, he had sorrow, but letter B, he has now longing. He's longing for the times when he could go and worship the Lord. When he was the one, or they were the ones who went and led the worship. Notice he said, I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God. He says, I remember when people would line up and they would join and we would march to the temple and we would go to worship. And this was festival time and it was feast time. And we were celebrating the goodness and faithfulness of God with glad shouts and songs of praise. And he says, I remember when we used to do that. And here I am now, far from that. And he says, that's a pour out my soul. So instead of glad shouts, he's now longing and mourning and pouring out his soul. And this could mean a prayer. He could be praying to the Lord emotionally, or he could just be weeping. You know, one of those cries where everything comes out in sobs. But however it is, he is pouring it out and he is grieving the distance from the Lord and the distance of worship and the distance from being in the presence of the Lord. So can you identify with this in any way? Because this is what lament is. When we realize that things are not what they have been or what they should be. That's lament, right? Anytime where you, whether it be sickness, whether it be tragedy, whether it be persecution, and whether it be in your life or whether it be something you see around you in someone else's life, when we see something is not the way that it should be or ought to be, and we weep, we're sorrowful, we mourn, that's what lament is. And that's what this writer is saying and experiencing in this moment. He says, I want to be with the Lord and in his presence, and I can't. And what's making it worse for him is there's enemies that are mocking him in it, right? So he's being piled on here. But he says, I remember what it used to be, and I'm pouring out my soul to the Lord. So the first thing that we can see here in this desperation is that he's pouring out of his soul to the Lord. We talked about that a little bit in Psalm 13. Our pain, our suffering, our lamenting, our struggle, God can handle that. It's okay to pour your soul out to God and say, this isn't right. This isn't the way it should be. Because if we recognize something is wrong, then that's something that we can take to the Lord. And that's what he's doing here. So that we can cry out to him. That's the whole point. It's not to lament to everybody else and avoid God, but rather pour out our soul to him. Because of desperation for him. Because he's the one who can fix it, or he's the one who can handle it, right? So I think this shows us a proper response. We should be desperate for him, and then we cry out to him in our lamenting. But notice that the psalmist doesn't stop there. He doesn't just pour out his soul to God, but he begins to talk to someone else. Look at verse 5. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So now number 2, we see hope in God. So now in the midst of his grief and his mourning and his suffering and the mocking that he is going through, notice what he begins to do. He's poured out his spirit to God, but then who does he talk to? To himself. But he's not just talking to himself, he's talking to his soul, his spirit. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? The Hebrew word literally here means, why are you bowed down, O my soul? With this idea of just being like hunched over, like just in like, why are you giving up? Why are you giving up? Why are you hunched over? Why are you bowed down? Why are you just laying down? Meaning that his spirit was dejected, discouraged, or even depressed. And he says, why are you in turmoil within me? Why are you so troubled? Why are you in anguish? Notice what he's doing here. He's preaching to his self. Why are you feeling this way? See, what we see here is we see this idea that we can pour out our soul to the Lord, but we also need to gauge our heart, to do a self-assessment and call out our emotions and our feelings. See, we can't help always the way that we feel. Right? Feelings are feelings, and they are what they are. They're going to come out. Feelings are part of our emotions, or they're wrapped up kind of in our emotions. The crucial question isn't what are we feeling, because those things are going to come out. The crucial question is, why are we feeling it? Because often our restlessness or our fear or our discouragement or even our depression comes from why we are feeling. Why are we feeling it? Now, let me just preface this so I don't have to repeat myself throughout the night. When I talk about depression, I'm not talking about the chemical imbalance that people have, right? Understand, I'm not saying here, because I don't want anybody to be misunderstood, because there's people in my family who struggle with things like this, so I'm not saying you can pray your depression away or anxiety away. Some things are chemical imbalances that do need medical help, okay? So I want to just footnote that so people don't, I don't want anybody to think he's just saying I need to pray my depression away, because that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about here is when we suffer and when we struggle and we have those dark times that come from that as a result of what we're going through, okay? So just so we're all on the same page here. But I know I've been in situations where I'm not necessarily prone to depression, right? I mean, and that's not to put myself up or anything like that. It's just not something that I struggle with. But I have been in situations where I can see how people get there, okay? So that's what I'm talking about here. When I talk about depression or discouragement or anguish, anything like that, okay? So just hopefully everybody understands where I'm coming from here on that. So back to what I was saying here. The crucial question isn't what we're feeling. Anger, fear, discouragement, anxiety, any of those kind of things. The question is, why are we feeling it? And that's what the psalmist seems to say here. Because notice what he says. Why are you cast down, O my soul? He's just confessing, oh, I am cast down. I am not feeling well right now. There is turmoil within me, right? Because he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil? So his emotions are going crazy as a result of what he's struggling with. But the question is, why? Why are you in turmoil? Why are you cast down? And so he begins to preach to himself. And what does he do instead? He confesses that that's how he is, that's what he's feeling. But then notice what he tells his soul. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. It seemed like the why that he was feeling was, I have reached the point that I think the worst is going to happen. I actually don't believe that God is going to be faithful. This is where I am, and now this is just my lot in life. I'm far from the Lord, and I'll never be near him again. We'll never have the temple. We'll never have worship. This is just how it's going to be. And that's why he feels in turmoil, is because he's thinking, what if God isn't faithful? That seems to be his problem and why he's feeling in turmoil. So what does he do instead? He tells himself, hope in God. Self, don't believe that. Instead, hope in God, for I shall again praise him. He says, I'm going to believe. Am I going out? Am I going? Hey, do you hear me? I think I went out. I'm still on. There we go. So he says, but in that moment, he says, I'm not going to believe the worst. I'm going to believe the best. I'm going to believe that God will be faithful. I'm going to believe that this is not the way it's always going to be. I'm going to believe that God will rescue us and he will bring us back to himself. He says, notice, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So essentially, instead of mourning, just mourning the good old days of verse 4, the psalmist says, they will come back. The best is yet to come. He says, it's not going to be, well, that was one day, and now they're just gone. He says, I'm going to praise again. I'm going to be there. God's going to be faithful. God's not done yet. He is our salvation, or that word in the Hebrew, that word salvation there, is also deliverance. So I will be delivered from this. God will save me from this and deliver me both from my enemies who are mocking him to me. And he's going to deliver us from this distance from him. So what does he do? In the midst of his suffering, he fixes his eyes on God, but even more importantly, the faithfulness of God and the promises of God. And he tells his soul, this is what we need to believe. I know this is the way we feel, but what we're instead going to believe is we're going to hope in God. Even if my world is falling apart, I'm not going to focus on what if the worst happens, but rather I'm going to hope and expect that God will be faithful. And he will be. So in our suffering, we still have to be able to fix our eyes on him and hope in him. See, notice there is the emotions, right? In 2025, we talk all about emotions and feelings. And they're real. Like, especially if you've ever felt them, if you've ever had that turmoil, if you've ever had that suffering, if you've ever had if you're prone to anxiety. Like, those feelings are real. But what we also see is that we need to talk to our soul. When you say that, that's not true. That's not how we're going to live. We've got to hope in God. But then, in his remembering the Lord, there's now a different illustration that's given. Look at verse 6. He says, "My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar." So now, number 3, we see that he is overwhelmed by suffering. So now he returns back to his current. So he's preached to himself, talked to himself, but now he goes back to remember something else. And notice he says, "My soul is cast down within me." It goes right back to that, right? It is. My soul is cast down within me. "Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and from Mount Mizar." Now, these are mountains that would have been in the northern part of that region. And notice now what he names them. He says, from the land of Jordan, which would have been where the Jordan River was, and of Hermon, which was a huge mountain, Mount Hermon. But then there's Mount Mizar, which means short mountain or small mountain. But they don't know of a mountain. Scholars said, the people that I was reading on this, they said they didn't know of a Mount Mizar that was actually named that. So it could just be there's Mount Hermon, which is huge, and then there's the other mountain or another small mountain. But he points to the land of Jordan. And so what he is talking about here is he has this picture of on those mountains, all the rain and all the snow during the winter would come down and feed the Jordan. So in that area of the Jordan or the region of the Jordan River, those mountains would have fed into that river. So the reason that's important is because look at verse 7. He says, "Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and all your waves have gone over me." And so just as the runoff from the mountains, and Mount Hermon was huge, so just as that runoff would come down to the Jordan and feed it, and sometimes it could be raging in the early part of the season when the snow and stuff would melt, it would come down and it would be raging. The psalmist now puts himself in that, and he says, "I feel like I'm drowning." Just as your waterfalls are roaring as the water is coming down, he says, that's what my life feels like. This suffering, this struggle. He says, it's like I'm being drowned in the Jordan when all that water is coming down. But notice he still has a piece of faith. Because notice the description here. He says, "At the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and all your waves have gone over me." So just like Job, the psalmist is like, I am being overwhelmed with being downcast and the turmoil and the suffering and the mourning and the mocking. He says, I'm just being overwhelmed here. But he notices and recognizes and acknowledges that what I'm going through, this overwhelming, is coming from your hand, Lord. See, he's not suffering enough to think, oh, my enemies are going to overpower me, or my enemies are greater than God, or maybe God is distant and he's not going to do anything. He says, I know that what's coming to me is coming through your hands. And it's coming by your call, and it's coming by your purpose. But he says, I'm being overwhelmed. And so even in this difficult situation, and in the circumstances of our life, even when it feels like I'm going to be swept away, we have to remember that everything that comes to us comes through God's hand. God is still at work, still at work. And that's what he reminds himself here in the midst of this. He says, I feel like I'm being overwhelmed, but then and I'm drowning in this suffering and in this sorrow. But then look at verse 8. He says, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. And so verse 8 is the only time in this verse that we see the word Lord there in all caps, which we know is Yahweh, the name of Yahweh. And so he's pointing here to the covenant love of God, the covenant name of God. And so he says, even though I feel overwhelmed, I feel like I'm drowning, he said, it's all coming through your hand, and I know that by day the Lord is commanding his steadfast love. His hesed love. We talked about that in Psalm 13. This is the loyal covenant of God to his people. That he will be faithful. That he will be devoted. It's that unconditional love that God has for his people. So even though he feels overwhelmed, even though he feels like I'm going to be swept away, he says, I know that the Lord has steadfast love for me. By day and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. And when it says this by day and by night, it can mean all day, or it could mean in the good times and in the bad times. I know the Lord loves me. What I am experiencing here, this suffering, this struggle, this distance, this desperation that I have, that I don't know when it's going to end, he says, I know good and bad, day and night, no matter what, God still gives me his steadfast love. And his song is still with me. And so there's this piece of hope that he's still struggling with. There's a struggling faith there. That he's like, this is how I feel, but I know these things to be true. And we think, okay, maybe he's going to start seeing the light, but then there's verse 9. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go on mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? And so there, number 4, we see struggling faith. So really, he's up and down and back and forth. And you can really see the turmoil here because he's struggling and he wants to believe and then he goes back to struggling with it and then he goes back to faith. And now he says, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? And isn't this, if you've ever gone through a difficult time in your life of struggles from circumstances, from sicknesses or maybe family sicknesses or certainly in persecution, anything like that, Isn't it these mountains and valleys? I think this psalm really kind of shows the ups and downs and the good days and the bad days that can happen sometimes within the same day or within the same week, month, or year. Because you're like, oh no, what's going to happen? Then you get some good news and you're like, oh, maybe, you know, hey, God's going to come through. And then you get bad news and you're back down again. And so that's, I think this really kind of shows us just the up and down that circumstances and that life can bring to us. But he says here, why have you forgotten me? And this is kind of like what we saw David say in Psalm 13. He says, are you going to keep forgetting me forever? And so here he feels like, hey, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go on mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? He's in the midst of it, and he feels like, okay, God hasn't answered yet. Maybe he's forgotten about me. Why have you not taken care of my enemy yet? But the key to this verse is the beginning of verse 9. He says, I say to God, my rock. My rock. So again, if we think about the verses that were previous to this, you think about someone who is drowning in a river, and he's about to be overwhelmed by the waters, what does he grab onto? A rock. That's his safety. That's the thing he clings to so that he doesn't get washed away, so that he doesn't drown, so that he doesn't die. And so here we see the faith of the psalmist. He says, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? He's clinging to the one thing that he can. This is the idea of God being our rock has the idea of stability and strength. It's a place of safety and a firm foundation to stand upon. And so while this is weighing on him, he's clinging to God. He doesn't have a lot of hope, a lot of faith at this point because of what he's going through, whatever that actual situation may be. But he says, I'm clinging to you. I don't understand it. And I don't know what's going to happen, but you can just picture a guy in the river trying to be washed away and he's just clinging to the rock. But these enemies are continuously attacking him And that's what he addresses in verse 10. He says, as with deadly wounds in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? And I have to wonder, the way that the psalm is structured like that, when we see those glimpses of faith, then the enemies come back. It's like that's what constantly weighs on him or torments him, is the enemies. And so notice he says, like as with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me. So these spiritual attacks are just draining him. And so it's possible that's what he's feeling here, is it's like a wound in his body. And maybe, just maybe, he says, what if they're right? What if they're right? What if God doesn't love me? Why? Maybe that's why I am here. But he doesn't stay there, because look at verse 11. It says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall praise him, my salvation and my God. So number 5, this is the same refrain as it was in verse 4. Is that right? No, 5. So verse 11 and verse 5, they're the same. But number 5, here's kind of the application that I want us to consider, is we need to learn how to preach to yourself. And it always comes down to pretty much, what if the worst happens? What if the enemy is right? What if the doctor is right? What if the world is right? What if what the atheists say is right? Right? Like, those are the things that can cause us to start to wonder, what if they're right? And it can cause us to be downcast in ourselves, whether we don't trust the word, whether we don't trust our trusting the Lord with our career, or trusting the, you know, making a stand and saying, well, I'm not going to, what if my boss is right? If I don't cut corners here, then, you know, I'm going to lose everything, right? He'll fire me. I'll lose everything. My family will be homeless because I didn't do this underhanded thing that he wanted me to do. Or what if, you know, what the enemy says, if I don't stand up for this, then I'm going to be attacked. All the things that we fear, whatever they could be. And what the psalmist turns and says, no, I'm not going to believe that. They can't be right. Instead, I will praise him again. I trust that God will be faithful. So what's interesting here is we don't see a resolution. Because notice between verse 10 and 11, it's not, oh, the enemies went away, or the enemies died, or I was rescued, or the temple was rebuilt and now we're going to the temple. No, the hope in God, why are you cast down on my soul? Why are you in turmoil? Hope in God. He's preaching to himself in the midst of his suffering. We're not going to believe that. We're going to trust the Lord. We're going to trust his goodness. I shall praise him again. And so I think this repetition is a good reminder for us. We need to continuously remind ourselves and preach to ourselves, even in the midst of our suffering. Because I think this psalm, probably for this author, we don't know how long his suffering went on, but I just wonder if it's just on repeat. Because there's verses 1-4 where he's suffering and struggling, and then he says, no, we're going to hope in God. But then he had a bad situation come up, and then he starts to turn and he's clinging, and then he says, nope, we're going to hope in God. And I just wonder if that was his life. Was bad situation, and I start to turn away. Nope, we're not going there. We're going to hope in God. And that's the way our life can be. That's the way our life. Because none of us know right now, I pray this doesn't happen, but we don't know that tomorrow we don't get a phone call that changes our life. Right? Like June 1st, which Sheridan had been sick, but June 1st is when our family changed. That's when she was diagnosed with Crohn's. And I've probably told you guys this before, but my mom had a brain tumor January of 2014. She passed away May 23rd of 2015. Sheridan was diagnosed with Crohn's June 1st of 2015. So in a matter of 2 weeks, we buried my mom and my daughter was diagnosed with Crohn's. Stuff like that like changes your life, right? So we need to know how to preach to ourselves and remind ourselves, keep your eyes fixed on Christ. Keep your eyes fixed on God's faithful. He will be faithful, because it's easy to spiral out. If we let our emotions just run, that's where people do stuff they said they never thought they would do. But what we've got to be able to do is we've got to preach to ourselves. And this is nothing new. This is something I've learned through the years, but it's actually from, there's probably somebody before him, but Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a doctor, but he became a pastor later in life, and he was in England, wrote some great books, great stuff. He was in the 40s, 50s, but he wrote a book called Spiritual Depression, and he talked about preaching to yourself, or talking to yourself. And I found this quote from it, but I want you to look at what he says, and I put this on the screen so you can follow along. So what I'm saying, I want you to know I'm not making this up. This is things that I've learned from people. But look at what he says. He says, have you realized... Okay, that's fine. I may have added to it once I found the full quote. But he says, have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they start talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday, etc. Somebody is talking, but who is talking? Yourself is talking to you. Now, this man's treatment was this. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? He asked. His soul has been depressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and says, self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you. And that's what the psalmist does. He says, I don't have to go with what my emotions feel. Instead, I'm going to tell myself and my soul, this is what I choose and to believe, and this is what I'm going to stand on. So that's what we have to learn how to do. It's when we want to spiral, we need to tell ourselves, hope in God. Self, we're not going there. We're going to hope in God. I know what could happen, but we're not going there. So for us, on this side of the cross, here's what we can do. Remember what we talked about this morning? Our justification. If we're a child of God, we can say, self, we are forgiven, and our sins won't be brought up again. We need, like, when we start feeling condemnation for ourselves, we say, Romans 8:1, there is now no more condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. We got to preach to ourselves. When we start to feel like, oh, what if God's not going to love me? I'm not really his child. Look at what I've done. We remember our adoption, that God has adopted us and he doesn't kick out any of his family. When we don't feel loved, when we feel distant from God, we say, no, we are unconditionally loved by Jesus. He loves his own and he loves them to the end. John 13. And he will never cast me out, John 6. And when we face things like sickness and death, then we remember our glorification. And we say, one day all this stuff is going away. The sin, the pain, the struggle, the suffering. And so what's hampering me now? Once the resurrection happens, it's gone. And when we struggle in our day-to-day life and we do those stupid things that we're like Paul, the things I don't want to do, I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't want to do the things that I'm supposed to do. And we say, Is God working? Is he going to sanctify? What's the goal of all this? We remember Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. See, we gotta preach to ourselves. Because of spiritual warfare, right? The enemy will lie to us. Our flesh will struggle. Our flesh will tell us things. The world will tell us things. If we're just passive and we just listen to the world and to the flesh and to the enemy, we're going to believe all kinds of crazy stuff. And it will lead people to despair, to do dumb things. But that's why, like this psalmist, we need to be able to preach to ourselves. Preach truth. There's nothing I can do that ever made God start loving me. So there's nothing I can do that ever makes God stop loving me. Christ died. It is finished. The work is done. I am saved. I am a child of God. He will never forsake me. Like, we got to be able to preach to ourselves. And the reason that we can preach for ourselves is because of the ultimate fulfillment of this psalm. So here in just the last few minutes, I've just got a few verses I'm going to go through, but the gospel in Psalm 42. So while this psalm of desperation for God and for his presence and his peace, we see an ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. First, he was desperate like a deer pants for water. Jesus came to be the living water so that all those who come to him will never thirst. John 4:13, Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So we need to be, here's the beauty of it. When we're desperate for God, he always fills us with living water. It's beautiful. We need to be desperate for him each and every day, and he will give us water that will quench that thirst, that spiritual thirst that we have. So when we are in Christ, we should have the desire for Christ, and that's something that the Spirit will continue to give us. Secondly, the psalmist desired the joy of his salvation, and Jesus came to provide that. John 15:11. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." He desired the presence of God and not to be left by himself. And Jesus said in Matthew 28, he said, "I am with them always, even to the end of the age." The psalmist longs for a rock to give stability to his life, and Jesus came to be the cornerstone. Matthew 21. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? And this was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." And so all of these crazy things that happen in our life, we don't get to choose what happens, right? It's out of our control. But in how we respond to it, and we don't even really get to choose how our emotions respond. It's crazy. I couldn't even begin to explain the science of all that, and that's because I don't understand it. Not because I know. But what we can do in those moments is choose what we're going to hope in. We don't have to let those emotions rule our thoughts and our belief and certainly affect our hope. And so I would just encourage you, write down things if you ever start struggling and suffering, start preaching to yourself. I do this. I'm just going to be honest with you. I do this a lot. And it's something that has helped me a lot to remind myself of gospel truth. Whether it's you're afraid of that condemnation, you're worried about this result, you're worried about something that's going to happen, we need to preach to ourselves soul hope in God. We're not going to sit there and dwell on what if the worst happens, but rather we're just going to trust that even if the worst happens, God is still in control. So we can hope in him even if the worst happens, right? But I don't want to live in what if the worst happens, because if the worst happens, I'm still in God's hands. If the worst doesn't happen, then guess what? I'm still in God's hands and he's still faithful. But I think the very practical aspect of Psalm 42 is that we need to learn how to do. And so I would just encourage you to write down, if this is new to you, write down things. If you have a journal, if you do notes or in your Bible or something like that, start thinking up scripture Or if you come across in your study, like, that's a good scripture. I need to be reminded of that. Write down these scriptures. Or write down just good truth, like stuff we talked about today. What my justification is, what my adoption is, what my glorification is, what my sanctification is. Because those are the things that you need to remind yourself. When the world, when the enemy, when the flesh wants to tell us otherwise, we need to remind our soul. Here's what's true. And that will help you through these dark times. But, and then I'm going to pray. It also helps you in the good times too, because then we don't get puffed up and think, oh, I'm doing pretty good. Because then we have to preach to ourselves, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve this. None of this is because of me. So if I ever get the big head, I can preach to myself like, whoa, boy, humble yourself. And if I'm ever suffering, I can preach to myself, no, 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 Jesus died for me. That's forgiven, right? There's no more condemnation here. God is faithful to his children. So we need it on both days, on the good days and the bad days. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your word and just this practical application that we see in this, that we need to preach to ourselves. We need to talk to ourselves. As Dr. Lloyd-Jones says, we just need to not listen to ourselves, but talk to ourselves. And it's not about, hey, I'm good enough, I'm smart enough. It's not that. It's talk to ourselves to fix our eyes on you and to be reminded of your faithfulness and your goodness and your patience and your forgiveness and your promises. And so, God, I just pray that tonight, those that are here tonight, that this would be something that they would meditate on and would begin to use if they're not already using it. And maybe even share it with someone else when they're suffering, when they're struggling, that they need to do just as the psalmist did in 42. We need to tell ourselves, hope in God, I will bless you. I will praise you again. My rock and my salvation and my God. So thank you for your word and thank you for what we can learn so much from it as we worship and we keep our hope fixed and focused on you. So now bless our weeks as we go out into our communities and our families and everywhere in between, and bring us back together next week to worship you and to learn from you again. We love you and we thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.